I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 is the verse that is perhaps a theme verse, is the verse that stood out to me. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. It's hard this morning to explain where the burden of this message came from. The simple way to say it is, when you work with individuals or situations where individuals are making shipwreck, spiritual shipwreck, you wonder, how close am I to shipwreck? How close are others to shipwreck? I was blessed when Lauren turned our attention to Acts 27. That's a literal shipwreck on the sea. We see this sometimes around us. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but where you have someone, a friend, a relative that is a Christian and goes to church and loves the Lord and sings the songs of Zion. And one day says, I don't believe. I'm leaving. I'm done with this. I'm sick and tired of religion. And I'm off in the world. I'm leaving my family. I don't care about them anymore. Runs off. And it devastates us. Spiritual shipwreck. A crash. Oftentimes there was some signs of struggle and need. But in relating to, working with, situation where spiritual shipwreck is happening and the ship is crashing. What keeps me on the straight and narrow way? What keeps you? How close to shipwreck are any one of us? Perhaps for young people thinking about courtship, maybe for young girls thinking about courtship, you wrestle with this question, how can I be sure that if I marry this man, he won't be a spiritual shipwreck? You ever fear that? You ever think about that? That's part of this. That's part of the burden of this message this morning. I don't know which title you want to use. I first wrote this title, Foundations of Faithfulness. What's down below? What should I look for? What should I evaluate? What are some of the blocks that faithful Christian life is resting on? But then as I labored on this message and I wrote this title, Avoiding Spiritual Shipwreck. You can write it however you want. And I realized this morning, this is a huge subject and we can't cover every aspect of it. But I'd like to set our minds thinking. And as I was thinking about this and I was wrestling with it, I read this passage. And I'd just like to, let me say this yet. One of the things that I've heard this story, I read about when the United States bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan in World War II. When those fierce, powerful bombs went off and killed thousands of people, I am told that afterward you could walk through the streets and you could find a corpse laying. And it looked like a human and you could tell who it was. But it was ashes. That the minute it was touched, the minute someone went to collect the remains, it went to powder, unrecognizable. And I thought about that with this Christian life. How many times has someone appeared like a Christian, but something touched their life and they went to ashes? They went to ashes. That's a scary thing to think about. What is the condition of heart that makes it look like Christian, look like a person after God's heart, but if the wrong thing happens, it's gone. There's no resemblance there. And so I read this passage. I'd like to read verses 12 through 20 and think about Paul's experience here and what Paul is talking about. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a powerful confession of who he was outside of Christ. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I would like to illustrate some of this morning's message on the board. And in this verse, I notice that one of the huge foundations of faithfulness is faith. Now, he talks about a good conscience, and we'll talk about that. And that will appear on our board. We'll talk about that in another section of this message. But he says that this faith and a good conscience, they put that aside. I would like to say this morning that faith is knowing God and his word. Not only that, it is also a personal knowing God. There's two parts of this knowing God. There's one, knowing him intellectually through the written word. Now, and then the other part is knowing him through relationship. If someone came to you to describe someone that you don't know, you've never met, and they could describe them in detail, what they look like, what their character is like, what they like and they don't like, and what the foods they like to eat, where they like to live, and all that. And they can intellectually tell you about this person. Do you know that person? Now, we don't feel like we know that person until there's a relationship. And then we know that person intellectually. You could describe them. You have some facts about them, some stories to tell about them, and so forth. That really is part of this person. But the real knowing them is in the relationship and the time spent together. And so here, Paul says to Timothy that they put away faith and made shipwreck. And I'd like to think a little bit about what all Paul believed in this passage. Notice what Paul understood about God and his work. Verse 12, he understood that his call to the ministry was from God. God enabled him, and God put him in the ministry. God had a call for him. He didn't question that. That's part of this faith in God. And it's part of that relationship, because he heard the voice of God saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he heard God say, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." There was a relationship with God. But he knew that his ministry, he believed that God had called him. In verse 13, he talks about his past life, and he says, "I'm a recipient of mercy." He believed in the mercy of God. Part of the reason he believed in the mercy of God is he had experienced the mercy of God. Okay, he knew that God is a merciful God intellectually, but he also knew it because he had a place in God's kingdom. In verse 14, he talks about the grace and the love of Christ. he says, was exceeding abundant, the grace and the love which is in Christ Jesus. He believed that Jesus, that God, is a God of grace and a God of love and a God of exceeding abundant love and grace. And the reason he believed that is because he was experiencing that. He knew that in his mind, and he walked a daily life that experienced that. In verse 15, this heart confession that says, listen, I was chief of sinners, but through Jesus, I'm saved. He knew that his salvation rested on the work of Jesus Christ. He knew he was not worthy. He knew he was the worst of the worst, and yet he rejoiced. He believed in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse him from his sin. And part of the reason that he believed that and was confident in that is he knew what it meant in his heart. And so he had this intellectual knowledge of Jesus and the blood, and he had the heart experience of knowing that he could sleep at night, safe before God. In verse 16, he knows that one of the purposes for his salvation is that others might see Jesus in him and might come to that relationship with God. That others might be brought into the kingdom. And so you see him writing to Timothy, and you see him encouraging Timothy in the ministry to go and minister and bring more souls into the kingdom. He had faith that salvation was for others, and others would receive it, and others would be encouraged by his faithful walk. He believed that. He believed that faithfulness would inspire others to come to Christ. And verse 17, a powerful statement of belief about the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and he blesses him. Why did he know this is the King immortal, eternal, invisible? He knew this God intellectually, but he also knew this God personally. He knew who God was. He was not questioning the existence of God. And he then encourages Timothy. He says, look, this trust is committed to you to be a leader in the church. And I want you to war a good warfare. I want you to be faithful. I don't want you to make spiritual shipwreck. And he says, to do it, you're going to have to hold faith and a good conscience. And don't put them away. Hang on to it. And if you begin to put them away, you run the risk of shipwreck. You begin the process of shipwreck. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Philemon, that he had to excommunicate, that they would learn not to blaspheme, something went amiss in their experience. Now back up in this chapter to verse 5. Here's one of these summaries. He says, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. So you have charity. You have a pure heart. Is there another one in there? Verse 5. Charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. I'll get to the conscience. We're going to put that on the board here yet. But he says, and there's that faith unfeigned. Unfeigned means not mixed, not pretended, not a bluff, but true, solid faith. Again, this faith is down here so foundational to keeping the faith. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you all. He talks, here's this idea of a conscience. He said, I rejoice in what's going on in my conscience. I rejoice at where my conscience is. He says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, we lived in this world. Simplicity is a single heart without dissimulation of self-seeking. It is sincerity is clearness and purity without mixture. And so I like to put sincerity and simplicity. Simplicity is single-hearted. A single-hearted devotion to God. Not trying to serve two masters. And we'll talk about that a little later as well. But I believe I'd like to put the conscience, a good conscience, at the top of this. I believe that faith is a foundation for the good conscience, and that these things of charity, pure heart, sincerity, and simplicity, these are choices. This is daily up to date, keeping the conscience clean, following God, and when we do wrong, confessing it. When we are not loving, to say, I'm sorry, I wasn't loving. It seems to me that from this foundation of faith, we could probably put the work of the Holy Spirit down here as well. There's a number of things that go into this faith and knowing God and walking with God. But it seems to me that that's so foundational. The moment a person begins to question who God is, all of the rest of this begins to crumble. All of the rest of this begins to be in question. Why should we do it? And in order to have a good conscience and to keep it good, we have to be men and women of charity and sincerity and simplicity. There's probably a number more things that we should put in there of choices to do what's right. And when we are making those choices and then living it out what it means, we keep a conscience void of offense, a conscience that can sleep at night, a conscience that is clean and free. We're talking about foundations of faithfulness. And so, the first point of this morning's message is that faith in God is the main foundation to a faithful life. Faith in God, and that in His existence, the eternal God, there is a God. And we will answer to that God. In order to continue as a faithful son and daughter of God, we have to keep it clear in our minds that there is a God without question. And God has authority in my life. I will answer to God. At the end of time, it will be His decision whether I go to the left or the right, because there is a God. And in addition to that, or right along with that, is this is the law of God. This is the will of God. This is one of the ways that we understand God, through the written word. We also understand God through a personal walk with Him and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But this is the law of God, and there is a God, and He has given us His word, and I must live by it. I will be judged by it. I must believe that God is an all-seeing God, and He sees everything that I do. And nothing is hid from His view. It's because this is the God of heaven. Even the darkness cannot hide our actions from Him. I must believe that there is coming a judgment day of God. And I must believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. This is all part of the package of faith in God. And our theme verse said that some have put aside faith and a good conscience and they made shipwreck. If we begin questioning God, His word, heaven and hell, if we begin questioning any of those things, we begin a pathway where the rest of the things crumble. And eventually, we make spiritual shipwreck. We don't get that turned around. And I believe this morning that that this faith in God, this walk with God, this knowing God intellectually through His Word, and knowing God personally through a walk with Him and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that's the only way we're going to be faithful. You can't do it in the arm of the flesh. We can't do it for some other reason. You can't do it just to keep your inheritance. You know, there's people who will stay with a certain religion or stay with a certain belief system because to step out of that, they lose their inheritance. They lose their family line. They'd be rejected. I believe this morning that to be faithful through all of what life brings us, all the way through to eternity, it requires faith in God and a personal faith in God. That's beautiful to be part of a brotherhood that has faith in God. And collectively, we come together, and as we talk in Sunday school class, I can hear that y'all have faith in God. And that's tremendously inspiring. But unless I personally have that faith in God, I will be in line to not make it. I need that strong faith in God. So faith in God is so important. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even what? Our faith. Our faith. Hebrews 11 tells us what about faith. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must believe. If it is not possible to please God, if you don't believe that He exists and that you will answer to Him. And so that is so foundational to a faithful life, to believe that there is a God. He is in heaven. He sees everything that I do. He has a law that He wants us to follow. He has grace and mercy for us, and He has forgiveness and pardon. And that's all part of this knowing God, because aside from that, we can't clean ourselves up enough to please this God. No, we have to come and accept His grace, accept His mercy, accept His cleansing that we are not worthy of. And when we realize that, like Paul did, I'm the chief of sinners, then there's this bond of love that says, I don't want to hurt this God in any way. I believe it. This is my God. And I will walk with this God till death, because He has done so much for me. And I will not depart from Him. Go with me to Luke chapter 17. The subject of faith will take up one of the main points here this morning. But Luke chapter 17. I'd like to read a couple verses. And then notice the question that the disciples break out in as a result of these verses. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said He unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if a brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass again, this is daily life. This is tough living. This is the bumps that come. This is avoiding offense in the workplace and in the community and at home. This is what happens when you live. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now that's tough. He was a nuisance. This is the seventh time he did that today. And he came back saying, I'm sorry, and I'm supposed to forgive him. And look what the disciples said. Lord, increase our faith. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Why did they ask for faith? When you're talking about the struggle of daily life, when you're talking about personal relationships, why did they ask for faith? Why didn't they ask for love? Because if you don't have faith in God, there's no point in going through the work of these verses. If you don't have faith in God, it doesn't make sense to forgive your brother seven times. If you don't have faith in God, it doesn't make sense. If you don't believe that there's a judgment day, then it doesn't matter if you offend. If you don't, and so as they looked at this, as they looked at daily living and the challenges, and they were overwhelmed with this teaching, they said, Lord, we need more faith. I think it's a picture to us of the place that faith fills in enabling us to be faithful in challenges, in difficulties, in the struggle of living the Christian life. It's real. And so it takes faith to live out. Now, the second point of this morning's message relates to this subject of faith, and that is that faith comes through Bible knowledge. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith comes through Bible knowledge. Faith comes through knowing God, through His Word, and reading, and studying. And it's strengthened and built upon then as we, by faith, take this Word of God and put it to practice and believe it and live it. And we say, amen. I know in my heart that I'm a child of God's. And that then it's strengthened. I believe this morning that a good conscience must be shaped by the Word of God. This faith in God involves the Word of God. It involves us being filled with the Word of God. It involves Bible study. This Word of God shows us God, shows us His holiness, shows us His hatred for sin as we read and we study. Yes, even the Old Testament Bible stories, like our Sunday school lesson this morning, shows us God at work. And not always can we understand why the people in the story did what they did, and not always did they do what was right, and yet God works with man, through man, to accomplish His purposes, and you can see it. And as we read this Word of God, it should increase our faith. As you read those stories and you see what God did. It also, this word defines sin. Tells us what is right and wrong. Sin is not to be defined by each nation. The Bible says that governments were set up to take care of evildoers. They were not set up to define right and wrong. That's already defined in God's Word. So the Word of God defines sin. The Word of God says what we should do. The Word of God tells us how to live with each other. The Word of God tells us how to keep our commitments. The Word of God tells us about moral issues. The Word of God tells us about honesty. It tells us about all of those things, and it defines it, and we must have it clear in our minds. What does God's Word say about this? The Word of God illustrates with stories the working of God among men, and it makes it easier sometimes to understand the teachings of God and understand God through a story. And so the Word of God uses lectures. It uses stories. It shows us consequences for sin, because the Word of God is there to increase our faith. And so it takes exposure. It takes feeding on the Word of God to continue to build our faith and increase our faith. The Word is the foundation for a good conscience. Now, thirdly, charity is another foundation to faithfulness. And we have that here on the board, and we saw that in that verse. Charity is another foundation to faithfulness. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know of someone who have gone down spiritually over bitterness and anger over some kind of hurt or disappointment in life? We probably know them all. We probably could each name somebody. You see, charity is about love for one another. Charity also is about forgiving and releasing one another. When you love someone, when you have the love of God in your heart, you can say, like Jesus did from the cross to those soldiers who were carrying the sword, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's love. And that's part of this. Well, you know, to love someone who is unlovely, or to love your captor. I think about Dirk Willems, the story how he was running away from the man who was going to catch him and perhaps kill him, because it was a time of persecution. And the persecutor fell through the ice as Dirk went across. But the love of God constrained him to go back and lift that persecutor out of the water. Why would you love? The reason you love like that is because you believe there is a God and there's an eternal hell. Dirk Willems could picture this man dying unsaved and going to hell, and he couldn't stand to see this man burn in hell for eternity. And so he delivered that man. That man captured Dirk, and Dirk died at the stake for that. And we are told that he was tied to a post and the fire lit underneath him, but the wind was so strong that it carried the flames away, didn't consume his body right away. And he burned and he burned and he burned for hours in pain. And the wind carried his voice in across the town. They could hear him wailing in pain. Dirk Willems could not stand to see his captor die and go to hell. And instead, he hung on that pole and burned physically, but can live in eternity with God. The only reason he could love that man that way is because he believed in God. And he believed in eternal damnation for the unsaved. And that's the only way he could make it through faithfully. We think our tests are overwhelming. We think life is hard to be faithful today. We have it pretty easy. So charity is another foundation. No bitterness over hurts. No anger. No revenge. No hatred. Number four, simplicity is needed for faithfulness. This single-hearted devotion to God. This not two-timing it. James talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man or woman is one who'd like to have the best of the world and the best of the church and somehow put the two together. Or I want to live in the church, but I want to keep the door open that occasionally I can enjoy a pleasure of sin, a joy, a pleasure that the world has to offer. That's a double-minded person, and you never know exactly where you'll find them, whether you'll find them faithful or whether you'll find them in something they shouldn't be. Simplicity is this single-mindedness that says, I am for God and only God, and I will not step across the line into the things of the world. Simplicity is needed. So this morning, as we think about simplicity, we should test our goals. What are my goals in life? Are they all for God and His kingdom and righteousness? Or do I have a few goals that are toward the world and toward those things that are intoxicating, like we heard in the devotional minute? Do I have a few goals towards fame, towards sports, towards money, towards where it is my heart? To be faithful this morning, we need a single heart after God and nothing aimed the wrong direction. Sincerity is part of faithfulness. Sincerity is this motive. We talk about someone being sincere. It's that every ounce of their body, every thought is true. There's not some wrong motive. Sometimes people maybe are doing something good, but they're doing it for another reason. Not sincere. Covering up. This is purity without mixture. This is this pure heart that says, I don't want anything that's a touch of sin. It's very similar to point four of simplicity, but it's this honesty of purpose and pursuit. Sincere, that the reason I am a child of God is because I love God, I've been washed in the blood, and I want to walk with Him. I am sincere. I'm not a Christian, I'm not a member at Providence because it pays financially or it makes good family sense. I don't want to hurt my family, I need to be. No, I am here, I am sincere, I am here because I love the Lord and I want to walk with Him. And that is my goal and purpose, and you can know that. This is the reason I've chosen my lot with the people of God, is because I know this God and He's mine. It takes that kind of sincerity to be faithful. Because if I'm here because it's a good move financially, if that changes, then I'll leave. Sincerity. And then number six, a clear conscience is so needed for faithfulness. And that's up here at the top, a clear conscience. But it seems to me like the conscience rests on so many other things that instruct the conscience, so many other values, so many other choices, that then here this mind is that as I go out and I go to work and I know the will of God and I love this God and I know who He is, and my conscience sometimes has to prompt me, that's not a good thing to say, that's not a good story to tell. That's not, my conscience goes, and then I need to correct those things. I need to keep that clean. I need to say I wasn't kind. I was angry. It takes a confession. It goes with that clear conscience. You see, this clear conscience, if you begin to cheat, if you begin to allow one area of dishonesty, why would I be honest with my taxes if I'm cheating other places in my life? Why would I be, you see, when you begin to cheat, when you begin to move away from a clean conscience and allow one area of falsehood, then why not find another one that you can get by with, and another one, and another one? As soon as there's something prodding that says this is not right and you cover it up, it begs for another thing that's not right and you cover it up. It's the downhill slide of sin. Because if you're not faithful here, why should you bother being faithful there? And see, this is the part that finally frustrates people who are in the church and look like they're after God. And yes, they know God and they try to love God. And yeah, they maybe do love God, but they have a bunch of things covered up. Eventually they say, I'm tired of this struggle. That's actually the most frustrating place to be, because you're in the church and you're restricted by the things in the church, but you don't know the joy and love of God. And you don't have assurance of heaven. You don't have the best of either of the worlds. You can't go live it up after your flesh because you got to keep this facade, this good look in God's kingdom. You can't go live it up. But neither can you really rejoice in this salvation of being at rest with God. And there you're hung. And year after year after year after year, I think that's what makes spiritual shipwreck. Finally, someone says, I'm tired of it. I'm going out into the world. I'm leaving it all. Our conscience and our response to it defines who we are spiritually. You think about that. Your conscience and what you do with it defines who you are spiritually. What is the Spirit of God doing in your heart? What does the Word of God mean to you? What do you understand of that? And as you understand it, what will you do with it? And what you do with it defines, what we do with it defines who we are spiritually. Now, in the last part of the message, there's two questions I'd like to wrestle with, and then there's one other thought I'd like to introduce. I know we're going to run out of time, but the one question I like to think about is, what things tempt us to lose our faith? What things tempt us to lose our faith? Maybe you'd like to tell something that you have seen turn someone back from the faith. I have a few things listed. When obeying God costs a high price, when obedience to God costs a high price, that's a temptation to lose our faith in God because the price seems high. When we see the prosperity of the wicked, David talked about that. That's a temptation to lose our faith. When professing Christians hurt us, that happens sometimes. It shouldn't. Shame on us Christians. But that happens. That's a temptation to lose our faith. When we pass through valleys of test and trial, huge tests, huge trials, great reverses. Well, where was God in this? That's a temptation to lose our faith. When God seems distant, doesn't seem close, doesn't seem like I can pray through, that's a temptation to lose our faith. When we question the church that we're a part of, frustrated with the relationships there, frustrated with administration, whatever it is, we're part of God's people and it's not going well. Or we wonder why we're doing the things. That's a temptation to lose our faith. When we search for God alone in intellect. Some people are intellectual, very intellectual, and they search for reasons and the understanding of God just in the mind. And I know people who have lost the faith because they tried to see God intellectually alone. And there's a lot of teaching out there and false teaching that makes sense to the mind, but it's not after God. And it's a deception. Maybe you thought of another one to add to this list. I'll open it up. What things tempt us to lose our faith? See, this is so foundational to faithfulness. We need to be careful when we get hit with one of those things that tempts us to lose our faith.
Just plain pride.
Another one might be when a good, faithful person close to us turns back on God, gives in to sin. Terribly discouraging to us. Those are times when we're tempted to lose our faith. Now, how do you resist those temptations? Well, Bible reading and prayer, that's an easy one. We shouldn't have to work hard to think about that. Just stay in the Word of God and praying through to God. Praying even when it seems like we're distant from God. Continue to pray. God will speak with us. We ought to look at the end of the wicked. Where does that life lead to? In this life, the bondage that it brings. Look at where an alcoholic goes. See the drunkard in the ditch? Is that where you want to go? And look at it in eternity. Consider eternity, heaven and hell. To help us to hold on to our faith, consider eternity. You got to look into the face of eternity. Look into the face of God and consider eternity. We should also see the growth that tough times bring to us. You're going through a valley. We should try hard to find the things that it's doing good for us. There usually are those. Sometimes we can only see it afterward. But we ought to see it, because then the next one we're in, we can say, well, I know that it'll bring about some good. I don't understand it yet. So consider the growth that tough times bring. Persevere and know there's a better tomorrow. Appreciate the discipline of the church. And love the Lord with all our heart while desiring to know Him intellectually. To me, that's the answer to that intellectual that can't find the Lord. You must love the Lord and walk with Him in an experience of forgiveness and cleansing while you seek to know Him more intellectually. Now, the last thing I would like to think about is when I think about this journey, when I think about individuals who throw away the faith, I think about this word reprobate. Our brother Steve Ebersole and I have been having a conversation on this word reprobate the last number of days. It's a word that scares us. I don't want to be a reprobate, and neither do you. Do you know anybody that seems like a reprobate? Now, I'd like you to turn to a couple scriptures. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 talks about God giving them over to a reprobate mind. Seems like something that God does. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. It says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And he talks about all the wickedness that they do. Reprobate, the word, comes from the Greek word adokimos. Some time ago, I preached a message about this word, dokimos. Dokimos is approved, is a stamp of approval. In the Old Testament economy, when they had gold coins and silver coins for payment, it was tempting to shave the gold and the silver off of a coin. If you shaved enough of coins and then melted down that shaving, you could make another coin. And so one of the problems with their currency was there was coins floating around that were not of full weight. They were not genuine. They were shaved off. And so you had money changers, people come through, passing through, and they needed their money changed to money they could use in the land of Israel. And so they would see a money changer, and you'd exchange this money. Well, they also had officers who passed through the land to test the money. And they had a simple scales that would weigh each coin. And it needed to weigh the full weight to pass. And so this officer would come to this money changer, and he would weigh his coins. And if they passed, he got this stamp, dokimos. And in the marketplace, you only wanted to trade, get coins from a man who had the stamp, dokimos. Because you were responsible if you had coins shaved down. You were responsible for the coins in your hands. The money changer was responsible for the coins in his hands. You didn't want in your hands cheap coins. So you made sure that you only get coins from a money changer that has the stamp dokimos. So yours are legitimate, full coins. It's the same stamp that's on the gas pump today that says, this was checked, and when it says a gallon, you got a gallon. It's an authority that says this is authentic. They're not gypping you. In the marketplace, you wanted to go to a money changer that was approved. And when this officer moved through the market, people perked up their ears. Is this guy going to pass? And he'd weigh his coins. And at the end, he'd declare, dokimos. And everyone would go to exchange coins because there's a sincere man who sees to it that all coins are full weight. But this word reprobate puts the letter A in front. And ah means not. Reprobate is the money changer who, when the man weighed his coin, said, false, not approved. And the whole marketplace knew this man is a ripoff. And he lost his business right there because no one would get coins from him. It was a public declaration. This man is no good. That's what the word reprobate means. The public declaration that worthless, Strong says. It's this stamp saying don't trust this. Reprobate. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to a condition where all men see this is not genuine and real. I've heard individuals who have walked away from God say things like, well, I don't feel sorry for my sin. I've seen them do it blatantly out in the open. I've seen them walk away from family and desert wives. And there's no question, blatantly against God. That's reprobate. It's in the marketplace. There's no question this man is not a man after God's own heart. He's a man who's going against God. That's reprobate. Get to that place that he doesn't even feel bad for that declaration. He walks through that marketplace with that tag on him. That's who I am. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody in your communities? I know a man who was once a Mennonite preacher. And he walks around, adokimos. Adokimos. In obvious, brazen, breaking the law of God and living in that and getting older and older and older. And doesn't seem to care. Reprobate. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, Romans 1 says they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. They knew better. This was not untaught people. This was taught people who went against it. Titus chapter, no, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse, let's read verses 7 and 8. Second Timothy 3, I was in chapter 2, 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no farther. Their folly, look, this is the marketplace. Their folly shall be manifest to all as theirs also was. This is the marketplace with the declaration, no good. Adokimos, reprobate. They can't hide it any longer. It's exposed by God. It's exposed by that, whatever. There it is. It's obvious. Anybody who knows the word of God, this is someone who has set their heart against God. That's reprobate. It says they are reprobate concerning the faith. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 Well, 15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, ooh, there's the lack of faith. It's the unbelieving. Not, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Listen, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Here's a people who still say, but I'm a Christian, and they're living in divorce, they're living in immorality, they're cheating and they're lying, but I'm a Christian. They, in their mouth they say, I'm a Christian, but unto every good work they're reprobate. They're declaring themselves against God. Well, I simply share those verses as a warning that we not go down this road, that we keep this faithfulness, that we keep this faith and charity and a pure heart and simplicity and a good conscience, lest we too go to the place of reprobation, go to the place of where we no longer care, that people know we are living outside of the will of God. And we're all right with it. It seems like the conscience allows them to sleep at night. And life goes on, and there's a hardness that sets in with that. May the Lord help us this morning to be faithful and understand something about what it takes in our lives to be faithful. May the Lord bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.